Greg, thank you and Teresa for moving back where you belong there. I was thrown. I didn't like that with you all over there. So we all have our place. We need to keep it, please. Thank you. Trying to decide who I want to pick on this morning. And I think I've decided on Trent to start off with anyway. So if Trent made the claim to value his wife and his marriage, what would we reasonably expect to see from Trent that would prove that he really does value his wife and his marriage? Trent claims, "I value Morgan." What would we expect to see from Trent if he indeed does value Morgan? I think that one thing that we would say would be, if Trent values Morgan, he will spend time with her. To whatever degree he is able to do that, he will make it a point. He will go out of his way. He will sacrifice other things in order to spend time with Morgan. Yes, Morgan, we're talking about you and Trent this morning. So, in other words, Trent, if he values Morgan, will not go to work and then leave work and go to the gym and then leave the gym and go to the tavern and stay at the tavern all night and then go to a midnight movie, and then drag in about, 2 o'clock in the morning, and never see Morgan. If he values Morgan, he will spend time with Morgan. What else would we look for in Trent's life to see if he really valued Morgan? Another thing we might look for, does he ever talk about Morgan? Does he ever mention her? Right? Does he ever come up in conversations with her? It would be disturbing if you were to meet someone that Trent had been working with for 5 years and say something about his wife, and the person he's been working with 5 years went, "Wife? He's married?" That would be strange. That would be a real problem if people who spent time with Trent didn't know he had a wife. We would expect him to talk about her. And we would expect that Trent's actions would reflect his value of Morgan. We would expect that Trent would act some ways because of his value of Morgan, that he would not act otherwise, that he'll do some things he wouldn't normally do, he won't do some things he might want to do, because he values Morgan. So if Trent values his marriage, we could expect, I think, that he spends time at home, that he talks about his wife, and that his actions reflect his value. Would you agree with that? Well, is those reasonable to assume? Is it reasonable to assume that those things would characterize our relationship with anything that we value? If your job, your home, your hobbies, whatever it is. If you value something, I think we could reasonably expect you're going to spend time with it, probably going to talk about it some, it's going to come up in conversation, and your actions will reflect how you're doing with that. Morgan, after church, you can give me a report. I'll be anxious to hear just how he's doing. But the point I want to make here is a specific application. Could we apply all those things to our relationship with the Bible? We claim to value the Bible. And when I say we claim it, I'm not trying to call you out. I'm not saying you claim it, but I know better. I'm simply saying this is what we claim. We claim to value the Bible. Does that claim bear itself out in time spent with the Bible? If you value it, you'll spend time with it. If you value it, you will enjoy talking about it, hearing it talked about, talking about it with others. It'll come up in conversation. And if you value the Bible, is it reasonable to expect that your actions would be different than if you didn't value the Bible? Our text this morning is Psalm 19, in keeping with our schedule for the quarter and our conversation today around what is the Bible. And so we're going to define that partly by looking at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, we're actually going to go through verse 11. I believe that Psalm 19 7 through 11 this morning are going to act for us as a mirror. We're going to read it. And as we read it, I want you to imagine that Psalm 19, 7 to 11 is a mirror held up in front of your life, reflecting back the truth of your view of and relationship with the Bible. As with any mirror, there's going to be some variance of what we think about what we see, right? Sometimes you look in the mirror, spot on. It's all good. You don't need to change a thing. Okay. A lot of you never have that experience. I can tell you it's a nice experience. Sometimes you look in the mirror, perfection. Nothing to change. But most of the time when you look in the mirror, something needs to change. Something isn't quite right. So you look in the mirror, what do? You see what needs to be changed, and then what? You work on changing it. Right? That's what this passage is going to do for us. Now, as we read it, you might think that something that we're reading that is being reflected back to you is something that's too big for you to change. I mean, sometimes you look in the mirror and what you see is just something you don't like but you can't do anything about. I actually have this experience all the time. I'm really happy with my face from the eyes up, but from nose to chin, I'm very dissatisfied. My nose is too big, my mouth is too big, and I hate the way I smile. Everything about my face from nose to chin, I despise. Now, of course, you can get that sort of thing fixed. You can fix that kind of thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. So for me, fixing nose to chin is not an option. It's too much. It'll never change. As we read this, I don't want you to imagine that anything that we read is something too big for you to change. Okay? So let's read it. I want you to reflect. As we do, I want you to ask yourself, does this reflect my personal view? Is this describing me or not? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, those are commands or mandates, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So as we read that passage, what sort of came up for you? I would imagine that your experience of the passage is a lot like mine, a lot like looking in a physical mirror. I would imagine there were some things there that you really resonated with you, that you thought, I'm all there. That's me. Spot on. And I would imagine that there are some things that you read in that when you thought about it, you thought, okay, but I can do better. And there may actually be something in that passage that you read and you think, I'm not even in the ballpark. I'm in the wrong area code from that thing. I don't even know where to start with that. It's okay. Because we're going to talk about all of those things this morning. So there are three questions that we want to ask based on this passage. The first is the most fundamental, and it is, how much do you trust the Bible? How much do you trust the Bible? Because the first thing that he does, and a couple of notes, by the way, so Psalm 19 is a psalm in two parts. The first six verses talk about what we call God's general revelation. You can look at the physical universe and know that there's a God, but you can't know detail about God. That's the general revelation. You walk outside, you see the grass, you know there's a God. But you can't know anything about, you know, the cross or whatever. So that's the general revelation. Verses 7 and following describe the special revelation, that is the spoken message of God, where He gets really detailed. Psalm 19, 7 and following are like Psalm 119 on a diet. Psalm 19, 7 and following is like Psalm 119 on a diet. Psalm 119 is 172 verses, every single one of which mentions the Word of God except for one, and it's written as an acrostic. Based on it's an amazing piece of literature. Anyway, Psalm 119, if you'd like more information, that's a good place to go. At any rate, Psalm 19, 7 and following. What we want to start with is the foundational issues of the Bible. And here's what he says. So I'm using Word of God and Bible interchangeably. For us, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so if you're not sure about that, we can talk about that later, but we'll go with it. So what he says about the Bible is, about its nature, the law of the Lord is perfect, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure, there in verse 7. I have combined right and righteous, it's the same basic idea. Pure and true. Now, one of the effective ways to imagine what those are talking about is to think about their opposite. So when it says the Bible is perfect, that means the Bible is not imperfect, right? It has no imperfection. There's no flaw in the Bible of any kind. There's no inaccuracy. There's no error. There's no mistake. There's no thing that you could read and say, I wish they had done that a little differently there. It's flawless. Sure is the opposite of unsure, right? So this is sort of picturing the Bible like maybe a bridge across a chasm or something. So there's a bridge that goes across the space. The space is very deep. What do you want in that bridge? What's the one thing you want in that bridge? You want it to be sure. What does that mean? It means that if you're going to step out and put your weight on that thing, what do you want it to be able to do? Hold you up. If it's unsure, what's going to happen? You're going to step on it, you're going to go through it, and you're going to plummet to a horrible death. So what we want from the Scripture is for it to hold the weight of our lives. I want to be able to build my life on this and it hold me up. What did Jesus say about that? That His Word is like a solid foundation that somebody did what? Built the house on, and the house stood. The opposite of right or righteous is wrong. The Bible is not wrong about anything, and it contains no moral error. A lot of people want to criticize the Bible on the basis of its immorality. God shouldn't have killed all those people. God should not criticize some sexual behaviors. The Bible is wrong. The Bible says it is not ever wrong. It is good and right, pure. What does pure mean? Pure means that there's no part of it that is anything that should not be there. It's all of one thing. Now, if you're old, like me, and they may still do this, I don't know, but you'll remember Dove, was it Dove soap? Do you remember the slogan for Dove soap? It was 99, you remember that? 99 and 44 100s, which Isaiah is where the Ronnie Millsap song comes from, by the way. But Dove soap is 99.44% what? You remember that? Pure, right? It's not pure. Was it? I'm sorry. I always say Dove. I always say Dove. There was a soap. And that was their slogan. Thank you for that. I never can remember. Anyway, also when you get old, you forget things. But there was a soap, and its slogan was 99.44% pure. That's what we call an oxymoron. That's what we call a contradictory statement. Because if it's really pure, then it's what? 100% of what it's supposed to be. And there's not even 0.56 of anything that shouldn't be there. The Bible doesn't even have 0.56 of anything that shouldn't be there. It's pure. And then true, the opposite, of course, is untrue. The Bible is has untruth in it, and it doesn't. So how much do you trust the Bible? Would you agree with everything that I just said? Now, I started with this one because I think that we all would agree with this. Would you agree with everything that the Bible just said about itself? Most of it, maybe you don't. We'll talk about that. All right? The second question, how much do you value the Bible? How much do you value the Bible? Notice what he says in this psalm about the Bible's value. It does two things. Look at verse 11. By the them, he's looking at the commands of God in the plural. Precepts, judgments. So in verse 11, he says, by them. By them, he says, two things happen, and it's two sides of the same coin. What's the first thing the Bible does for you? It warns you. Right? The Bible is a sign that says, danger, falling rock zone. Or danger, bridge washed out. Or whatever. Right? Danger, speed enforced by radar. Or whatever it is. The Bible is a warning sign. And it points to some things that you might do and says what? Don't do that. So the Bible is a warning. If that's all that it was, we wouldn't read it much because it would be a total downer. But what else does he say about the Bible? The Bible not only warns you, the Bible what? The Bible rewards you. So the Bible not only says don't do that, you'll get hurt, it says what? Do that, you'll be blessed. That's what the Bible does. And because of that, so now just to be real about it, now we might be getting into some things where we might start struggling a little. Because what does he say about the Bible in verse 10? He says the Bible, first of all, is better than what? Better than money. In other words, it's going to have to reach a high bar because most of us are pretty fond of money. The Bible is better than money. So we're in verse 10. And what? Sweeter than honey. So the Bible is better than money, which we all like, and sweeter than honey. And we all like something sweet. Right, we all like something sweet. And so what he's saying is, he takes two things that you and I love. This is not the only time the Bible says this. Psalm 119 and verse 72. The law of your mouth is... Listen to this now. I mean, just be real. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Come on now. Thousands of them? Gold and silver pieces? I mean, is that true? Can you really honestly say that? Is that really how you feel? I think I could say that before I could say this. To be honest with you, in Job 23, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Not my Twinkies. Not my chocolate pie. Not my second or third helping, but what? my bread and water. I have treasured God's word more than the food that I need to get by on. Keep the ho-hos. He says, I'm talking about what you have to eat to survive, your 2,000 calories a day. He says, if you gave me the choice between the Bible and 2,000 calories, I'm going with the Bible every time. I mean, be real. Is that really how we feel? Are we really there? That's a lot to ask. Be honest. There are times that we don't even value the Bible more than Netflix. I mean, really. That right? Is that right? I mean, there are times that we don't even value the Bible more than a game of some sort, whether it's video or sports or whatever. There are times that we don't value the Bible more than scrolling on a device or taking a nap. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. All I'm saying is this, that very, very often that there's a part of the day that we could devote to Bible study and maybe should because we haven't done it yet, and it's like that or the remote, give me the remote and I'll try to work in reading a verse later. I mean, really. And so then we're going to go, oh no, but I value the Bible more than $1 million and food to get by on. I mean, we just need to be real about where we are. It's very difficult. How much do you value the Bible? It's very difficult to expect, just to be honest, it's difficult to expect American Christians to jump from where we are, which is pampered and comfortable and a little materialistic. It's very, very difficult to expect that we're going to jump from where we are right to, I love it more than $1 million. And chocolate pie. But we'll talk about how to get there. The final question is this. How much are you changed by the Bible? So look at what he says in verses 7 through 9. The results. How much are you changed by the Bible? He says in verses 7 and 8 that if you value the Bible the way you should be making good decisions. Right? He says, the Bible makes you wise and enlightens your eyes. That means making good decisions. How are your decisions? Are you making good ones? And when you make a decision, does it turn out well? Or do you constantly find yourself jammed up about something? Do you constantly find yourself behind? Do you constantly find that you're stressed? Do you constantly feel in a panic? Do you find that you keep having this relationship drama and conflict? The answer might be that you're not valuing the Bible and using it to make decisions. What about your emotional condition? This is what he says in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. That means that it takes your soul. Which, look, living out in the world, your soul's going to get ragged. You just can't help it. Your soul's going to get ragged living out in the world. But the Bible takes your ragged soul and restores it again. Is that true for you? Are you emotionally healthy? Or are you constantly sad, distressed, down, discouraged, wiped out, angry, frustrated? It might be because you don't value the Bible highly. What about your disposition? Look at verse, where did it go? There's joy in there somewhere. Where is it? Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Are you happy? Or are you grumpy? Are you down? How is your happiness level? He says that the Bible brings happiness. So this is a way that we can check that. And so we have to ask ourselves, how much have we been changed by the Bible? Maybe you look at yourself and you say, not much. Well, we're going to talk about how to fix that in just a minute. First, what we have coming up Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be in Psalm 139 and verse 14. Psalm 139 that has been used for centuries to terrify Christians and make them worried about the all-seeing eye that's watching you all the time. That's not what that psalm is about. It's actually written to comfort you, not scare you, and we'll notice that. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be in Newport, and we will be talking about 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. It's a very important conversation we need to have about the Apostle Paul. And we'll have that tonight in Newport from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. So, when it comes to the Bible, what we're being called on to do in Psalm 19 is three things. Number one, trust it completely. Number two, value it supremely. And number three, be changed by it thoroughly. Now, question. Unless you look at those statements and say, honestly, I've got them all down pat, 10 out of 10 on every one, and maybe you do, that's fantastic. If you don't, though, if you look at those three things and you say, okay, this is where my struggle is, this is where I need work, what would that be? Don't tell me, but what would that be? Right, so now, for just a minute, I want to talk about what to do about that. All right? So what we do about that is, you say to yourself, I'm not sure I trust the Bible. I'm not sure I really trust it. Suggestion. Number one, read Luke and Acts. Take the Bible and read Luke and Acts. Luke or Acts, Luke, it depends on you how much time. Luke and Acts. Read Luke and Acts. Investigate the claims that are made. I chose Luke and Acts for a very specific reason, because there are lots of claims that are made. There are lots of facts that are stated. Lots of events referred to. Luke wrote Luke and Acts and basically put it out there and said, check it out and prove me wrong if you can. And if you can't, you're going to have to take me seriously. Jesus makes claims. Paul makes claims. Investigate it. And then number three, just try it on for size. Read Luke and Acts, find a couple of specific applications, and just try it. Just try it. Just see if it works or not. And then see what you think about it. So, don't trust the Bible? Okay. Work on that. Secondly, you might say, well, I don't really value the Bible as much as I should. I really don't spend the time I would like to. I know I should. Don't spend the time. Don't really value it as much as I should. I don't love it. The Bible talks about delighting in it. I don't delight in it. It's a chore. Or I just don't do it. Right? What do you do about that? Well, I would suggest either reading Proverbs or reading one of the letters of Paul. Either Proverbs or one of the letters. Reason being, they're extremely practical. Right? If you find that you don't value the Bible, Ezekiel's great. I would not put that on your reading list right now. Lamentations, valuable. I would avoid it for the moment. Right? Leviticus. I love Leviticus. It's an awesome book. If you're having trouble finding value in the Bible, please act like Leviticus isn't there just for right now. Let's do something practical, right? Proverbs or the letters. As you read it, just write a few things down. A few practical, this is what it says. This is what it's telling me to do. Not sure about it. Little uncertain, but I'm going to write it down. And this is crucial. I believe one of the biggest reasons that people fail to view the Bible with joy and don't get as much out of it and don't like to study it is because they either have not had good, practical, relevant, engaging teaching on it, or they've had really stinky teaching on it. A lot of people grow up or go to church or have this really stinky teaching. It's boring, it's irrelevant, it's got a bunch of Greek words in it nobody knows, probably not even the preacher, he's just trying to impress you, and it's dry. You don't get anything out of it. And so then you go to the Bible, you're like, I got nothing. Right? So one way I'm convinced to really enjoy the Bible more is to find a teacher that you think is engaging. Obviously, they have to be teaching the truth. But that you find them engaging. You find them relevant, helpful, enjoyable. And let them teach you, right? You can do it in person, or you could find somebody online, a podcast, whatever. But a person who doesn't find value in the Bible is a person who doesn't know how to find value. That's the problem, right? I could go out west and start digging for gold, and I will never find it because I don't know how to mine. So find somebody to help you learn how to do it. And then maybe this is your issue. I haven't been changed very much. The Bible has not really changed me. Again, I would point you to Proverbs and the letters of Paul or any of the New Testament letters. This is going to be the quickest and most direct way to see change as you get specific commands targeting you to do specific things. Write down specific applications. Write it down specifically. When the Bible says, you read, be angry and don't sin. Don't just go, okay, I'm not going to sin. How are you sinning now? I'm going to stop slamming cupboard doors. I'm going to stop screaming at my wife. I'm going to stop speeding when I'm mad. Whatever. Right? Be specific with it. And then write a plan to obey it. Here's the reason so many of us never get changed by the Bible. It's too vague. We let it be too vague. Be angry and don't sin. Okay, that's what I'm not going to sin in my anger. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm just not going to sin in my anger. What is that? How do you even do that? Write it down. This is how I currently sin in my anger. This is what I'm going to stop doing. This is how I'm going to do it. This is what I'm going to do instead. Write it down, stick it up somewhere, and look at it every day, and then do it. My point with all of that is this. This is what the psalm is instructing us to take from the Bible. Trust it, value it, be changed by it. It's easy to look at those things and imagine that they're too hard. Imagine that they're a nose-to-chin problem. It's something that I can never fix. I've tried 40 years, and it's not working, so it'll never work. You just got the wrong plan. That's all that is. So these are things that you can do. If you could not, the Bible would not command them. But it does, and this is what we need to do. So this morning, as we sing this song, maybe you think about some things that you need help with. You need a teacher. You need support. Maybe you're going it alone. You're the only person in your family who's trying to do the right thing, and you need help. Or you're really down, and you're so down, you just can't keep going by yourself. Or you need some instruction. You need to know what the Bible says. You don't know where to start. Whatever. That's why we're here. So as we're singing the song, and you realize that you have something you need help with, make a decision to get it. Don't sit there and think it and go, oh, I need to do something about that. Well, I don't know. He let us out early today, so I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'll do it next week. I am letting you out early. Just note that. Just note it. But if you think about some way that we can help you, make a decision to get help. Don't leave the building until you've asked for help. You can do that by getting with one of us, myself, one of the elders, some member of the church, and talking privately. Or if you'd like to, you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.